starting a brand new sermon series called On the Edge of Eternity. 55 million people die each year across the world. You do the numbers, that's over 151,600 people that die every day. Over 6,000 people die every hour. It's about 105 people that die every minute, which if you round up just a hair, averages out to about 2 people that die every second. Seconds in a minute. So every time I click my fingers, as we sit here, 2 more people on this planet are stepping into eternity. 2 more people. 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 Every second, 60 seconds in a minute. It's interesting, 60 beats per minute is approximately the average heart rate for the average person at rest. It's funny, science tells us your heart starts beating spontaneously in the womb about 18 to 20 weeks within your mother. Really can't explain it other than that they've observed heart cells have the capacity to just start this electrical impulse that just starts your heart beating. And then that sustains your life as long as you live. Tragically, I've known people in this church who have heard that heart stop beating while it's still in the womb. I've known other people who've had the child and the heart stopped beating right after they came out of the womb. I've known people in this church who've lost children and teenagers. I've known people in this church who have had children die in their sleep, family members die in their sleep for no known reason. Perfectly healthy as far as the doctor's report says. They just didn't wake up the next morning. Life is so fragile, and we never know when our time will come. We are one heartbeat away from stepping into eternity. And so from the time we're conceived, we are all literally living on the edge of eternity. And so one of the most important things we could ever do is use the time we do have to prepare for where we're going to spend eternity. Hebrews 9:27 says it this way, "People are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. There is an eternal judgment coming based on how you live your life and what you choose. Based on your choice, your decisions, you will spend eternity in one of two places, either with God in a place called heaven forever, or without God forever in a place that we've come to call in English hell. And based on what you choose and how you live your life, it's your choice, you will spend eternity in one of two places." Now, let me see a show of hands. How many of you have heard that type of message before in regards to Christianity or Christian teaching? There is an eternal judgment. You'll spend eternity one of two places. Almost every single hand in this room. That's classic Christianity. This eternal judgment is at the core of Christianity. I think in the book of Hebrews, it says this is one of the foundational, fundamental, elemental, basic, elementary teachings of Christianity, eternal judgments. That is the reality. I think that what I've observed in American culture is that familiarity breeds contempt almost. And this has been preached so much with honestly very little explanation as to why, and with little air of, like, kind of an air of condemnation to it, to the point that we're in a culture now, this post-Christian culture, that's kind of rejecting the entire idea of eternal judgment because they're asking bigger questions. And so if we stand up as preachers and as leaders and say, hey, you're a sinner and you'll be judged for your sin and for eternity. And our culture now is getting to this place where they're going, sin? Well, if we live in such a sinful world, why'd God make it so that it's sinful and evil in the first place? I mean, in fact, the greatest question, the most asked question down through history has been, How could a good and loving God create a world in which sin, suffering, and evil exist? And how could he allow it to just go on that way? And these are the questions that our culture is asking. And then you start talking about eternal judgment and heaven. The interesting thing is our culture is very spiritual, but they're not religious. And so they reject Christianity, but it's most people in our culture are like, well, yeah, I believe there's a higher power. There's some form of God. And the funny thing is you start talking about heaven and afterlife. And well, most people believe in heaven. Most people believe, yeah, I'll see my loved ones. I'll be at rest. I'll be at peace. I'll be, you know, wherever in a good place. They're in a better place now. Like most people believe in that. You start talking about what scripture says though, and you start talking about hell and it's like, well, I don't know. And this is where they go. How could a good and loving God send people to hell? And I've heard people say this. I just can't worship a God that would send people to hell. I get the idea of justice, but man, I think about the worst people in history. And if I were in charge, I just couldn't torture them in hell for eternity. I just can't worship a God that would do that. And so our culture is wrestling with these bigger questions, and they're beginning to just throw it out altogether. And with science and the discoveries of science, they're taking that all together and go, oh no. And they're looking through this limited perspective of their own humanity and their limited finite perspective of maybe 80 or 90 years. And they're going, oh no, all there is what we see, smell, taste, hear, and touch. That's all there really is. And this whole eternity stuff, I just don't think that's how it works. You see, if you start with yourself and you trying to figure it all out, you can't fathom eternity. That's why scripture says in Ecclesiastes, God has set eternity in the hearts of men, but we can't fathom what he's done from beginning to end. You're not going to understand it if you're trying to figure it out on your own. But if Christianity is true, and if the one true God has revealed himself to mankind, and if he has done what scripture says he's done, and he's told those people to write it down so that we can know him, then his word is what's true. And we have to go by what his word said, what he has revealed. An eternal God who wants to be known by us is revealing himself to us through scripture. That's what scripture is. You know, there's a book at the end called Revelation, but the whole book is the revelation of God. The revelation is just one man's, John's revelation of Jesus. But the whole book is God revealing himself, saying, here's who I am. Here's how it works. Here's what's really going on. And so what I want to do today is take a step back and not just start with there's a heaven and a hell and you better make a decision, because that is true. But I want to look through the lens of God, because what I've learned is if we look through God's lens, who God is and what he's like, we start to actually have much greater understanding into these concepts of eternity. And so 1 John 4:16 tells us who God is and what he's like in his essence, in his nature. It says this, God is, would you say that word with me? God is love. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God is love. Love is not just something God does. It's who he is. It's the essence of his nature. Now, God is eternal, which means God's love and God being love is eternal. His love endures forever. And so in Genesis 1, when we go back to the beginning, you see, if you just start in the beginning, you start reading Genesis, there's all these little verses that you're kind of like, this is confusing. I don't understand this. The book of the Bible as a story is progressively revealing more and more about God. The Bible says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus. Who is Jesus? The embodiment of the love of God. For God so loved the world. He gave. Jesus was the love of God expressed. And so now we learn in the New Testament, God is love. Let's take that lens of who he is, what his nature is, what his essence is. And let's put it on the Old Testament. The Old Testament. You see, so many people are like, oh, the God of the Old Testament is so mean and he's so harsh and judgmental. Let's put the lens of God's nature of love. If God is love, and if he's unchanging, as scripture says he is, and if he's eternal, he's immutable, he doesn't change, he's always been love and he always will be love. And if that's true, then that means in the Old Testament, the big scary Old Testament, he was still love. So let's go back and look at the very beginning. Genesis 1, it says that in the beginning, God created all things. In chapter 1, he creates everything and he says it's good. And on the sixth day, he creates mankind in his own image. It says, let us create mankind in our own image. Interesting, it's plural. It's the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit co-creating mankind in his image. We're triune beings, body, soul, and spirit. Isn't that interesting? And so he creates mankind in his own image. God is love. And so he created us in his image to be loved and to be able to love. You want to know the meaning of life? I've just told it to you. To be loved and to love. It's the meaning of life. To be loved by God and to love God. To be loved by other people and to be able to love other people. That's why God created us in his image. And this is really important that we were created not just to be loved by God, but to be able to love in return. To be able to love. In order to be able to love, we must have total free will. Total. Because a gift that's demanded is not a gift. So love that's demanded is not love. It's a duty, it's an obligation, but it's not love. Love, free will is essential in love. And so if love is the highest ethic in the universe, which it is because it's the nature of God, then for us, if he chooses to create beings who have the capacity to love, then those beings must have total free will, which means for us to have free will, there must be a choice, right? And that's what we read in Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, Adam. Genesis 2 is a breakdown of the sixth day of creation, right after Adam is created. And he says to him, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The other side of this coin that we can safely imply is that if they do not eat from the tree, if they are fully obedient to God in every way at all times, they won't die. We're created in the image of eternal love, so we are created to be eternal beings. He set eternity in our hearts. We're created to be eternal. And yet he sets these eternal love beings who he created to have an eternal love relationship with him. And love is a two-way street. That's why there must be choice, right? He sets them in this beautiful garden where everything's good. There's all these fruit trees. Science tells us there's several thousand species of fruit trees on the earth. So there's all these fruit trees. Apparently there's one of the thousands that he's like, don't eat from that one. What is that one? That's the choice right there. And I want to say this. People get hung up on, and Christian people don't get hung up on this, because if we believe in God, then God's supernatural and anything's possible. And this can be very literal, that he made a fruit tree that has the power to give wisdom or, you know, knowledge of good and evil. And there's a talking snake and it's Satan possessing a snake. We have no problem with that because, you know, if you believe in God, then he's supernatural and all things are possible. He can do whatever he wants. And sure, he made it that way in the beginning. Now it doesn't. Snakes don't talk unless Satan possesses them. Whatever. You know, it's fine. But skeptical people who don't know God yet, they look right here in Genesis 3 and go, oh, or Genesis 2 and 3, there's a tree and oh, it has mystical fruit. And oh, there's a talking snake. Yeah, I'm going to believe the Bible. Don't get hung up on, is this literal or not? Because whether it is literal or whether it's a poetic parable for a reality that really happened, the point is it's true. Does that make sense? It doesn't matter if it's literal or not. Okay? What matters is it really happened. Jesus told parables all the time. Okay? They're stories he made up, but they were true and they represented true realities. Are you guys tracking with me? Some of you are like, I don't know. Are you saying the Bible's not true? I'm saying people who didn't grow up in church get hung up right here. Oh, a talking snake? Oh, a fruit tree? Why was there one fruit tree? Because there's one choice. There's God's way or there's not God's way. Now, we all experience those temptations in a million different ways, don't we? Doesn't matter how it manifests in your life. What matters is it's either God's way or it's not. There is one choice in everything you face in your life, God's way or not. And until this point, until they chose poorly, until they chose wrongly, Adam and Eve knew the goodness of God, and they knew God, and they were in that perfect relationship with him. To choose the tree, they would have the knowledge of good, because they knew God, and they knew the goodness of God, and evil. Because now if I choose this tree, now I'm choosing something other than God. Some people get hung up. What was so bad about eating a piece of fruit? It wasn't just a piece of fruit. It was the fact that God said, this is choosing something other than me, which means if God is love and he's eternal, it's to choose something other than love. The Bible also tells us later on that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. It means God is always only good, in him is no evil. It also tells us that he has created and sustains all things by his powerful word. What's that mysterious electrical impulse that just keeps you going until one day it stops? It's God sustaining you. He created you that way. The planets are hanging in space and spinning around with this mysterious thing called gravity. It's all God. It has been set in place by his powerful word, and he's sustaining all life. And if he removed himself from the picture, everything would go away. He's sustaining all things right now. That's what God is doing. And he sets this choice in front of us. And he says to us, there's one choice. There's either me or there's not me. It wasn't so serious that it was a piece of fruit. Listen, that's the surface level understanding. The deeper understanding is there's a choice other than God. This is really important in understanding concept of eternal judgment, heaven and hell. God is love. He's the essence of love. He's the source of all love. Okay? So God is good, as we've talked about. He's light, in him is no darkness. So he's the source of all goodness, and he's the essence of all goodness. And God is life, and he's sustaining all life, and he's the source of all life. So to choose other than God, whatever it is, doesn't matter what it is. If it's murdering someone, or if it just looks like an innocent little piece of fruit. To choose other than God is to choose other than love, which is selfishness. It's to choose other than goodness, which is evil. It's to choose other than life, which is death. See, there's a surface level understanding of Genesis 2 where God says to Adam, hey, don't eat from this tree or you'll die. And it's this lens that people read it with, and I believe it's a lens that the enemy puts over your mind. The Bible says the god of this age, meaning Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He's put a veil over the way that you read scripture, the way you hear things, and it filters, it puts a lens over the way you're seeing God and the way you're hearing God, and his whole thing is to deceive you so you don't actually come back to God and live in that loving relationship with God so that you'll live, because he just hates God and he can't hurt God, so he wants to hurt God's kids because that's the only way he can hurt God's heart, and it does hurt God's heart when God's kids reject God. And so he puts this lens over your faith and over your eyes and over your ears. And when you read Genesis 2, 16 and 17, what you hear is God going, don't eat from this tree or I'll kill you. God's judgment. And he doesn't have to explain it. You just better obey him. And some of you, it gets even worse. You grew up with a dad like that, so you just assume that's how it is, right? That's the surface level understanding of that verse. You know what the deeper reality is? It's what I've just told you. God's not saying, if you eat from that, I'll kill you. He's saying, if you choose anything other than me, you'll be walking away from the source of life. You'll be walking away from what sustains you, and you will die. And you get later on, and I'll get there in a minute, and he practically begs us not to choose other than him all throughout Scripture. And yet he gives us a choice. Why? Because we're free. Why? Because we're made in the image of love. And love is the highest ethic in the universe. And he made us to be able to experience the fullness of love. Not just to receive it, but to be able to give it. And Jesus said to give is better than to receive. And so God's like, I want you to be able to experience this. And this is who I am. And I'm making you in my image. And so I have to give you freedom. But don't, please don't choose that. Please don't choose other than me, because you will die. Because he's the source of all life. That's God's heart. If you take that lens off, that skeptical, cynical lens, that's God's heart. I'm telling you, if you look through the lens of God is love in Genesis 3, the whole story starts to make sense, and even eternal judgment starts to come into focus, and you start to be able to understand it. And so there's this little verse at the end of Genesis 3 that I used to read all the time when I was reading through the book again, and I would just be like, man, what does this even mean? Why would he put this in here? But again, later revelation in the New Testament and through the Holy Spirit, God enlightens you, and it's like, oh, this is what this means. It's just a clue in Genesis 3, but later on you gain understanding. Genesis 3:22, it says after he's kind of dished out disciplines and telling them how it's going to go, right? And he's like, he disciplines them because that's what love does, right? But he doesn't scrap them and start over, does he? Right? Some people wonder that. Now, how could a good and loving God allow the world to continue so full of sin and evil? Because we're love. We're created in his image, and he's given us free will. And so he's not going to stop us from continuing to choose evil. But what does he do in Genesis, if you back it up a few verses, 3:15, or actually even before that, or no, it's actually right after or before this verse. He kills an animal, God does, and he covers Adam and Eve. Their shameful nakedness, because they were naked, and when they became aware of it, they were ashamed, which was separating them. They couldn't be in God's presence without being ashamed of it. So God kills an animal, he sheds blood, and he covers them, gives them clothes out of animal skin so that they don't have to be ashamed in his presence. What is this telling us about the nature of a God who is eternal love? It's telling us that he's not a perfectionist, he's a redeemer. Does that make sense? So perfectionism prioritizes law, redemption prioritizes love. Think of it very simply this way. When Adam and Eve sinned, why not scrap them and start over? Because God loves them. And he's like, oh, you messed that up. That's okay. I'm going to cover over your mistakes because that's what love does. I'm going to keep working with you and walking with you. Even though you'll stumble and you'll fall again, I'll make up for that if you trust me. Redeem, by the way, means to make up for. And he'll keep redeeming and he'll keep making up for things. It's what love does. It's what God does. And so he's allowed this world to go on. But Genesis 3:15, he says, hey, I'm going to put enmity between the snake, the serpent, the deceiver, and the woman. And her seed will stomp your head, Satan. And you'll bruise his heel. But he'll stomp your head. He's talking about Jesus, the fulfillment of the plan, coming into the earth and being a reality. This is what love does, all the while giving us the choice. And so God won't stop the evil stuff from happening in this world, but I'll tell you, wherever you find something evil or some tragedy, what will you find in the aftermath? You will find God, and you will find the people of God bringing comfort and peace and healing and redemption. Amen. You see it all over the world, in every tragedy, in every circumstance that's bad. Why? Because that's what love does. That's what God is doing. And then you get to this verse that I wanted to show you, chapter 3, verse 22. It says, the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Again, the triune God talking to himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. He's become like us, knowing good and evil. In other words, God knows good and evil. God knows evil, but he's God. He's always only good, and he has the capacity to never choose it. He's aware of how people can reject him, and he according to his foreknowledge, he knows all things that are going to happen. He sees all the evil. He knows it, but he never chooses it. He never has an evil thought towards you. It's the nature of God. And yet, now we as people, we once knew only God and only good. Now we know good and evil, but we are weak, fallen creatures. We are not God in any means. And we don't have the capacity to always choose only good. And so God goes, man, what am I going to do? Now listen to this. Well, let me read it to you. Think about this. He says, here's what we're going to do. What we can't allow them, they cannot be allowed now to reach out their hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Meaning they're going to die now, which is what he told Adam prophetically in advance. And again, you can read that as like, oh, yep, God's killing them because we messed up. Oh, it's judgment. Oh, but remember, if God is love, then anything God ever does, put that lens on, God is love. Anything God ever does in Scripture is an act of love. And so he's saying they're not going to live forever now. There's going to be this, he's talking about our natural death, which is what he was talking to Adam about. Why wouldn't he allow us to eat and live forever? Because we had sinned and fallen from the glory which we were created, the glory of God. We were in a fallen state, and if we were to live forever in that fallen state, we would be beyond redemption. Essentially, we would be like demons. We would be lost forever from that very moment. And so God institutes that we will die a natural death. He'll let our bodies die, but we're triune beings, soul and spirit, right? But our bodies will die, and after our bodies die, God says there will be a judgment. Of course, he says this later on, Hebrews 9:27. There's going to be a judgment, and then they'll spend eternity one of two places. Right? So what is our natural life then? See, we fell in the garden. We're condemned. We fell from God. We're separated from God from Genesis. From Genesis 3, third chapter into the book. So God instituting a natural death is giving us time in this life. Notice he said, Adam, you're going to die if you eat from that. But Adam didn't keel over as soon as he ate the fruit. He had some time, didn't he? And we all have some time, don't we, in this life? You know what our time here is? It's an opportunity to repent and turn back to God. Repent of our sins that we know we've done wrong and repent from a pride that says, oh, I don't need God. I can do this on my own. I don't believe in this God stuff. I don't believe in God. Oh, the Satan. You are buying, if that's how you feel, if that's how you think, you're buying into the original lie of Satan. His lie was not, don't worship him, worship me, and I've got a sword to your throat. Do it or else. No, Satan had no power over them except what they gave him. How did they give it to him? By listening to him. You can tell who has authority in your life by who you listen to. And so, the temptation was, oh, God's holding out on you. Oh, you're not going to die. God knows if you eat from it, you'll become like him. Oh, you don't need God. You can be your own God. But hey, you decide. See you later. See, he doesn't need you to bow down and say, I worship Satan. All he needs you to do is disobey God. And you're listening to him. And he has authority and power in your life. And he can ruin your life. And that's why any of us in this room have any of the problems we have. Because of Satan's work in our life. And so, God institutes this time he's given us. I mean, through that lens, our natural death and eternal judgment becomes not a punishment, but an act of God's grace. In the Old Testament, God is being gracious. They must not be able to live forever, God says. Why? Because they would be separated from me forever. And I'm going to work this plan of redemption, and I'm going to give them time. And it is appointed for each person to die once, and then they will face that judgment. But man, I want to give them time. God says, death and judgment are a grace of God, because through natural death and judgment, the redemption and eternal life become a possibility again. Through what Jesus has done on the cross, we're able to be redeemed and restored to the glory which God intended for us originally in the beginning, with God in heaven forever. And you will spend eternity in one of those two places. And some people in our culture continue to wrestle with this concept of hell. We have to go with what his word says. We can't just make up our own ideas. They're just stuff we made up then. But if this is the word of God, and if this, then it is true. And we have to go with what God says. And Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 41, he's talking about there will be an eternal judgment, and he'll separate people, and he'll separate sheep and goats, right? Put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and the sheep represent people who've believed in God and trusted God for salvation. The goats represent people who have not, and they're going to be judged for that. And it says this, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There is a hell. It is eternal, scripture says. There's several other scriptures that talk about the eternal nature of hell. And people in our culture just can't fathom this. How could a good and loving God send people to hell? And then some Christians who want to believe in God but are wrestling with this, like, are coming up with annihilationism as an explanation. No, see, it's not hell. The fire is eternal, but it'll destroy people. And so people who don't trust God will just cease to exist. I could show you many other scriptures. That is not the case. You will exist there for eternity. How could God who is love do that? I just can't worship. Here's how. It's because God is love. Now think about this. Love values the other person. Love always honors the other person. So an all-loving God has made you to have total free will and choice. And he values you, because that's what love does. If you choose, even when you choose other than him, he will value your choice. And he will allow you to exist for eternity what you have chosen. If you were to, even if it grieves his heart. And so if you choose other than God, even though that grieves his heart, even though he's going, oh my goodness, please don't make this choice. Even through all through, why are there such stern warnings in scripture? Because our choices really are this serious. All of them. All throughout scripture, the warnings, and all throughout scripture, the promises. I set before you today life and death. Now choose life. Please, God is saying. And look at all the blessings. Look at how good I am if you choose life. Oh my goodness, please. Or you could choose death, but please don't choose death. And look at all the curses, and look at how horrible hell is. Please don't choose that. That's God's heart throughout scripture. And even if you choose other than what God wants, even if it's a horrible choice, he will honor and value your choice. Because if you chose other than God, and if he were to say, okay, boom, you don't exist, that would actually be to devalue your choice. He created you to be an eternal being with the power of total free will. And so if you choose even other than him, he'll give you what you've chosen for eternity. He'll value that choice. And so hell is not a place where God is torturing people and cranking up the heat to just punish them for eternity because they didn't choose him. That's not what it is. Hell is torture, but it's torture because God is not there at all. God's not in hell torturing people. He's not there. But that's what makes it torture. And that's why he practically begs us all throughout scripture. Please don't choose other than me. Please, I don't want you to exist for eternity without me, because I am love. Can't you see I'm love? Because I am good. I'm the source of all. Anything other than me is not good. Please don't choose that. Please don't choose other than life, because that's what you'll have for eternity. Revelation says they'll be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. It's an eternal death. Hell is eternal death. It's eternal evil. It's eternal suffering. Not because God's torturing, because God's not there. Because that's what you've chosen your whole life, is that you didn't want a life with God. You wanted a life without God. That's what hell is. What defines hell is the absence of God's presence. Jesus said in John that what defines heaven is the presence of God. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. See, in this life, we have a mixture of both, don't we? This life can be hell sometimes, can it? Pain, suffering, evil. Because it's fallen, because we make horrible choices. Because Satan is here and we give him power and he likes to use it. But God is also here, isn't he? Working his goodness. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Some people say, man, I've been through hell in this life. That may be true, but it cannot compare to what hell in eternity will be, because you also have experienced the goodness of God in this life. And even as you're going through hell in this life, there's goodness of God that you're experiencing, because he's still here sustaining all things by his powerful word. And hell is a place where God has created for eternity, a place where he is totally absent. And it depends on your choice. And some people were like, well, man, I didn't choose this. I didn't choose to be here. I didn't choose to exist. Man, shall the pot say to the one who made it, why did you make me? That's a trick of the enemy to get you to wrestle with the sovereignty of God instead of surrendering to it and going, I don't know. I didn't ask to be here, but I am here. And if you're willing, and if you take that lens off and you put God's lens of love on it, like, you know what? God, life is good. There is a lot of good in this life. And it is a gift. And I'm going to surrender to you. And I'm going to trust you in this life. That's the choice we have. It's before every single one of us. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Ezekiel 33:11, he says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. How many of you cheered when Osama bin Laden finally got killed? I don't think God was cheering. It may have been necessary to limit evil on the earth. And he gives governments power to do that. His word says that. It may have been necessary, but God was not cheering. I believe God was grieving. Because he goes, I made him. I made him to love. And he bought into the lie and he didn't know me. And now he won't know me for eternity. And I believe God was grieved by that. Takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. 2 Peter 3:9 says he's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone. 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God is good. God is love. God is life. And he wants that for every single one of us. But it's our choice. The enemy tricked us into thinking God's not good, and that's what keeps so many people from him, because they read his word with that lens. What is the antidote? How can we be saved? By believing God is good. Well, how can we overcome all that we see, that all the evidence that's telling us otherwise? Because God proved it on the cross. He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, born of the Spirit, fully God, conceived of the Spirit, fully God, born of a woman, fully man, was totally without sin, fully God, yet was tempted in every way as we are, fully man, but was without sin. He's the only person in history who could resist temptation totally, because he was God. So he lived a perfect sinless life. Now, according to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We die because we sin. We deserve it. We've chosen a life other than God at some point. Jesus never did. He didn't. He's the only person in history who didn't deserve death. Yet he willingly gave his life to die for us on the cross. Why? To pay for our sins that separate us from God. Past, present, and future for all humanity. Salvation is available. It's a free gift. The door is wide open. It is your choice whether to return to God or not. And Jesus has made that door wide open. It's your choice. And God proved his goodness on the cross. because even as they nailed him to it, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It says the Roman centurion, when he saw how he died, he said, surely this was the Son of God. It's a profession of faith. I think we'll see him in heaven. The one that participated in killing Jesus, I believe we'll see in heaven. Jesus didn't even condemn those who killed him. God came to this earth and said, you can kill me, and I still won't condemn you to hell for it. If you'll trust me. Why? To prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is love. And he doesn't want to condemn us. That's why John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. We were condemned when we chose other than God. We condemned ourselves in Genesis 3. And we've all participated in that decision at some time or another. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All like sheep have gone astray. We all have gone our own way. And God doesn't want anyone to be lost for eternity, so he gave Jesus, and then he raises up people through the Holy Spirit to preach his word so that all might come to know this message of salvation, so that all might come to know that God is good, that he is love, to break the lie of the enemy, to break the power of the enemy, to repent. Repent means to change your mind. Stop believing God's not real. Stop believing he's not good. And look at the cross and believe. Not only is he real, but he came to this earth and he paid for your sins. Why? Because he wants you to choose him for eternity. Stop listening to the devil, because he'll have authority in your life and you'll end up going to a place for eternity that was originally prepared for him. Come back under the lordship and the protection and the fatherhood of God by professing the lordship of Jesus. That's why Romans 10 says, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. It's making a decision. I don't want to live by myself anymore. I don't want to believe the lie that I can go my own way and do my own thing and I can be good enough. I'm a good person. It's a lie. I'm not going to believe the lie that God's not real. I'm going to come back to Jesus and go, I believe you died for me on the cross. I want to be your child. I want you to be my Lord. I come back under your lordship, your authority. It's not saying you'll always be perfect. It's saying you want him to forgive your sins, consider you as perfect. You're trusting in his perfection on your behalf. And then the Holy Spirit comes into you. It gives you the gift of the Spirit, which helps you walk it out. Don't believe the lie that you need to clean up your life first and then accept Christ. No, that's not how it works. You make the decision to come to Christ, and then he gives you the Holy Spirit, and that's what helps you walk it out. But you have to make the decision. It's your choice. It's your choice. The clock is ticking, isn't it? And we're not promised tomorrow. And it is appointed for each man and each woman to die once, and then they'll face the judgment. Not making a decision is making a decision. And I'm telling you this because I've been in your seat, and I've been living in a way that I knew was not of God, and I've sat in church services during that time, and I've thought to myself, man, this is so true. I know I need to change, but man, I just want to have a little fun first. Man, I just want to do my thing first. And I'm lucky that I had time, but I knew friends, and I have friends that their time ran out. We're not promised tomorrow. And so I'm asking you to make a decision today. If you have never prayed to confess Christ as Lord, which is what Romans 10 tells us to do, or been baptized, I'm asking you to make a decision today. And it starts with that prayer, that confession. Baptism is the first thing God asks us to do after that confession. It's a visible evidence. It's telling everyone, this is what I believe. This is what I'm going to do with my life. And it's a prophetic act that symbolizes all we believe as Christians. But it starts with that confession and asking God to save you. And if you've never done either of those two things, then you're still in your sins. You stand condemned already. And God doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to save you. But it's your choice. He's already provided for the salvation. It's a gift, but you have to open it. It's a gift, but you have to choose it. And so you got to make that choice. You got to make that decision. And I'm asking and hoping and praying that you make it today. And I'm not talking about your promise. You're not promised tomorrow to try to manipulate or coerce anybody or a decision. I actually believe this is 1,000% true. And I don't want anyone in this place or listening online to not be in heaven with me and Jesus. Because I know how I used to live, which was a son of hell. And I joked at the beginning of the service, I once was lost. And I've been found. And I know what it is to fear the Lord. And so now I try to persuade men. It's your choice, though. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised when you step out of here anything. Make the decision. If you know this is true, make the decision. Don't wait to clean up your life. Make the decision. Jesus will help you clean up your life. Make the decision. You feel like you're not good enough? It's not about you being good enough. You can't be good enough on your own. Make the decision. Jesus will cleanse you of all your sin. Jesus thought you were worth dying for. While you were still a sinner, he died for you. He invites you to come to him today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, just pray for these people that you would move right now, Holy Spirit, and open up hearts and minds to you in a mighty way. That those who are ready would make this decision today, God. They wouldn't wait. It's the best decision they'll ever make, God. And so, Lord, just ask that you would do it right now in Jesus' name. If you're in this room and you've never made that decision, as I said, and you want to make that decision today, I want to give you an opportunity here in just a minute, and I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand. If you lift up your hand, I'll lead you in a short prayer where you just ask Jesus, forgive your sin, be your Lord and Savior. This is your first step. And if you mean this with all your heart, Jesus is going to save you today. Eternal life starts the moment that you come back into that relationship with him. And he'll give you his Holy Spirit. And so if that's you, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand. And I'll have everybody else in this room that's a believer say that prayer with you. So just go ahead and lift. I see that hand right there. Anybody else, just lift up your hand. Lift up your hand right now. I see that hand. Anybody else, just lift up your hand. I see that hand. Anybody else, see that hand. Anybody else, just lift up your hand. Lift up your hand. Say, I want to receive Jesus today as my Lord and Savior. Okay, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you lifted up your hand, I'm going to ask you just stand up. Just stand up right now where you're at. Just stand up boldly. Nobody's looking around. It's between you and God. Just stand up. Amen. This is a decision you're making, and Jesus is honoring this. It's what he's been waiting for. So if you're standing right now, pray out loud with me, and everybody else pray out loud with them. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Help me every day to live for you. Help me to hear your voice. Silence the voice of the enemy. Give me your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. 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 Amen.